I ask you, if you would, to join me back in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, where we're going to begin again to look at the passage beginning in verse 27 down to verse 36 this morning. Verse 27 down to verse 36. And I want to read the passage to you again, starting in verse 27, where our Savior is speaking. He says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had become overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Recall, beloved, when we began this chapter, Luke chapter 9, I share with you that really throughout this chapter, Jesus is intensifying his discipleship of his apostles. And what we're having here is we're coming into the section we're dealing with today and that we've already been dealing with in the sayings before. We're coming into another phase of this discipleship. If you think about it, you could almost break it down into three phases. The first phase really was just the apostles being with Christ on a regular basis, listening to him, looking at him, learning from him. And then when we open up the chapter, if you recall, he entered into a second phase with them, and that is giving them firsthand experience. He sent them out to go and do what he had been doing, what they had been watching him do for about 2 years, listening to him preach, looking at him, watching him, because if you recall, the Lord gave them the power, the authority, and the ability to go out and do the same miracles that he was doing and to preach the same message that he had been preaching. But then when they come back, after they come back and report what it is that God accomplished through them and they give an account to Jesus, you could say then Jesus enters into the third phase of his training and discipling these men. Because he begins to expand their understanding. He wants to expand their understanding about who he is and about what his mission was. For these guys, what they saw is he's the Christ. There's coming the crown. They don't see yet that there's the cross. They don't understand that. And that's why it is at this point in time that Jesus begins to explicitly speak to them about going to Jerusalem. That at Jerusalem, there is where he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And then he's going to be raised up on the third day. Furthermore, he begins to speak to them, helping them to prepare for what's ahead, especially after his departure. He begins to speak to them about the cost of being a follower of his, the commitment of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, beloved, this passage that we're studying this morning that I just read is at a very pivotal period for these apostles. Because you see, Jesus is shifting somewhat in his teaching, and he's shifting in his movements. He's starting to talk about Jerusalem, and he's about to start heading to Jerusalem. That's something he hasn't been doing. So he wants to help them here at this pivotal moment, this pivotal event that's going to take place. And the timing of this event is critical. Luke even seems to indicate that when you go back to our passage here for a moment. When does this event happen? It happens when Jesus is praying. Verse 29, while he was praying, he had gone up in verse 28 with and took along with him Peter, James, and John. He went up on the mountain to pray. And the reason why I point that out to you, beloved, is often throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus would get alone to pray. And while he's praying, something significant is about to come. Something significant is about to happen. He went up on the mountainside to pray, and when he came down, he appointed his 12 apostles. He went off to be by himself to pray, and he came back, and he had to let them know, look, I can't just stay here. God sent me to go throughout all these places and preaching the kingdom of God. This is what's happening here. Just think about these three men, even all the apostles. They've been following him, as I said, listening and learning from Jesus. They believe in him. They believe he has the words of eternal life. They believe he is the Christ. They've stayed with him even when most everyone else walked away. When Jesus started teaching some very difficult things, and when he did, a large number of the crowd walked away from him. These guys stayed. But now, as I say, for the first time, he's talking to them about Jerusalem. He's talking to them about the cross. He's talking to them about his own suffering. He's talking to them about their suffering. And this is not what they're anticipating. This is not what they're envisioning. They boldly have confessed him to be the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus follows up and says, don't go tell anybody that. This is not what they're expecting at this time. Beloved, I bring those things back to your attention as we're preparing for this. Because I truly believe these men who love Jesus, who believe in Jesus, are having an internal struggle at this moment. Everything in them, everything of what they believe and understood and understand from the scriptures is not lining up exactly with what Jesus is saying. And they're trying to understand all this. So what's God doing here? What is God seeking to teach these men? What's Jesus wanting to teach these men? And in net effect, what is God wanting to teach us from this pivotal event? And I believe at the heart of it is the one imperative, is the one command throughout this whole section of Scripture that I just read from verse 27 down to verse 36. And it's at the end of verse 35 when the Father is speaking to these men and he says to them, listen to him. Because they're struggling to listen to him. And by listen there, it doesn't mean they weren't willing to sit and listen to him teach, but to actually heed what he was saying, embrace what he was saying, take it in. And this whole situation, this pivotal moment, I believe is about the Lord confirming and moving and motivating these men and us as well to listen to Jesus. Hear what he has to say, heed what he's saying. This is for all of us. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to his instructions, to his insights, even his instructions and insights that bring about new revelation. We need to listen to his interpretations of the scriptures. We need to listen to his implications from the scriptures. Beloved, if we would just listen to Jesus, we will rightly understand. He is the fulfillment of what he'd be speaking about. So this pivotal event is here to support and to confirm for these men and for us as well that we should listen to Jesus. Now, I've broken this event down into two parts. The first part is really from verse 28 to 32, is the transfiguration, the transformation of Jesus. The second part is verses 33 to 36, that is triggered that when the Moses and Elijah start to leave and Peter responds to that, and then the Lord God, the Father, responds to Peter, what I call the testimony about Jesus. We have the transfiguration of Jesus and we have the testimony about Jesus. And both of these are being given here in this pivotal moment, this pivotal event, to confirm for them and for us that they needed and we need to listen to Jesus. Listen to his insights, listen to his instructions, listen to his interpretations, listen to his implications from the Word of God. So for this morning, I want us to focus in on the transfiguration that we have from verses 28 to 32. And as we do, I want to remind you, and I'm going to do it here in a moment, that this is a fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied and promised and predicted in verse 27. When he said, I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. That's significant, beloved, as to why you and I should trust and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, in that statement he made there in verse 27, we need to realize he is promising something amazing. He's promising something supernatural. Something amazing and supernatural that's going to happen. Something that only God could make happen. And he did. This whole section from verse 28 to 32 is about the confirmation, the fulfillment of what Jesus promised here in verse 27. Again, just to show you that and remind you of that, let's just break it down again part by part and see it. In verse 27, Jesus says, but I say to you truthfully. First off, he says, there are some of those standing here. That is fulfilled, we see, in verse 28. Notice how Luke connects it back with what Jesus just said when he says, after these sayings. What sayings? The sayings he's been saying earlier here. In particular, in verse 27, the sayings he said about those who are standing here. And those who are standing there are Peter, John, and James. It's given to us there in verse 28. Notice again, back in verse 27, Jesus says, those who are standing here who will not taste death. They will not taste death until. So whatever it is he's promising, he's saying there are some of those who are standing here who are not going to taste death until this promise is fulfilled. As I said, you go back and look in verse 28, where Luke says, some 8 days after these sayings, after this particular saying, and the ones that even preceded it about the cross, about the commitment, about the confession, some 8 days. Now, if you've read Matthew's account, you've read Mark's account, you will know that they speak about 6 days, and there's not a problem with that. One thing, Luke's not trying to be precise in that sense. He's just some 8 days from now. And the 6 days would be in the 8 days, and how some would figure that would be on the day Jesus made the prediction that he said. There's 6 days in between, and then there's the actual day in which now this transfiguration takes place. But this is fulfilling what Jesus said. Some of those standing here are Peter, John, and James. Are going to experience what he's talking about before they die. This is being fulfilled here in this moment, about 8 days later. What did Jesus promise? Well, when you look again from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus promised them two things. He promised that they would see the coming of the Son of Man in glory, and he promised that they would see the kingdom of God as it will be when it comes with its power. He promised first that they would see before they died the coming of the Son of Man in his glory. And again, beloved, this is what we're going to see here. Go down to verse 32 where it says, they, that's Peter, John, and James, saw his glory. And we're going to describe what they saw there in verses 29. Then they also saw the kingdom of God as it will come in its power. Why? Because at the end of verse 32, they also see the two men who are standing with him. Those two men, as we're going to see, are Moses and Elijah, and they're standing there appearing in glory as well. These three men, Peter, John, and James, are getting a foretaste, a preview of the coming king and his kingdom, as Jesus promised some of them would. Before they tasted death. Beloved, I want that to sink into our hearts so that we recognize that this event speaks to the truthfulness, speaks to the trustworthiness of Jesus. That his inspired instructions here, his inspired insights are being fulfilled. Thus, we can know, beloved, that his instructions, his insights are right. His interpretations and understanding of God's plan is right. His understanding of the implications of what's going on are right. They're perfect. Thus, I'm going to keep challenging you then. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. So as we come back and look at this more carefully, what is Jesus teaching them? What is he teaching them? Well, there are three elements to this transfiguration. And I want you to see why each of these elements are so significant. I want you to see the significance of each of these elements and what he's teaching them. The first one I want you to see is the significance of the change that has occurred or the condition of the participants. First off, let's look at Jesus. And Luke tells us that some 8 days after he said this promise that he had taken Peter and John and James along with him, he's up on the mountainside and he was praying. And while he was praying, there was a change that happened. Seems to be this sudden, instantaneous change of Jesus. It says his appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. What's happening here? There's a change happening. That which was veiled by his flesh is now being manifested. It is the glory he had with the Father before he became and partake of the incarnation, the glory he will have after his resurrection. Thus, as Jesus has even said to them, back in verse 26, when the Son of Man will come in his glory. They're getting a foretaste of seeing him as he would come in his glory. Something that was always there, but it was veiled, intentionally veiled. So look at it first, his appearance, the appearance of his face. Luke says it became different. It was altered. It was changed. Matthew says his face began to shine like the sun. It's interesting, on my drive over this morning, the sun was pretty bright, and I just was thinking about this verse and thinking about what we were talking about this morning, and I just tried to glance back at the sun and just had the brightness of the sun. And Matthew says his face is now shining like the sun. The Gospel of Mark describes him as being transfigured, the word we have for metamorphosis. There's a drastic change that has happened here with the Lord. I'm reminded of what the Apostle John writes in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. When he gets there to see the glorified Christ, and he says about the Christ, he has a face that is like the sun that's shining in its strength. And this is the appearance now of the Savior's face, an appearance that no one has seen. But not just his appearance, then his apparel, when you look back, his clothing became white and gleaming. That word there for gleaming means it was light like a flash of lightning. Matthew says it was white as light, his clothing. Mark describes it this way. Mark says in his gospel account, it was exceedingly white as no launderer on earth could ever launder it. Like there is nothing we can produce that could bring about the whiteness, the lightness of what it is and the way the Lord looked, not just with his face, but with his clothing. But why? Because this is the glorified Christ being on display. The change that happens, the significant change that happens suddenly, immediately. And we know, look down in verse 32, they're fully awake and they saw. What are they seeing? What are we describing? They saw his glory. They've never seen this before. This is one more confirmation to them about who Jesus is. One more reason why they needed to listen to him. And we need to listen to him. Just by looking at this change and what it says about him. But not only just the change of Jesus, but also, look, I think you should notice the change in the condition of his companions that are there with him, Moses and Elijah. Luke says, and behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory. Here's a man that was taken up by the Lord and departed from this earth. Here's a man that is dead. Moses has been dead and gone for about 1,400 years. Elijah has been taken up and away for around 900 to 950 years. And here they are in the presence of Christ on this earth in glory, in their splendor. Well, beloved, what comfort that should bring all of us of any loved ones who have died, no matter how long ago it may have been, they are still in the consciousness, they are alive. Here's Moses, who's been dead for 14 years, alive and well. Elijah, who was taken up, translated, and transformed, who was alive and well. And in their glory. Beloved, that is a picture of them getting to see the kingdom of God as it will come in its power, in its glory. And remember, beloved, we've been promised that same glory. We've been promised that same metamorphosis. We've been promised that as well. Whether we're here when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back or we die and go to be with Christ, we will be glorified as well. And this should leave us a confidence in what God has promised. And this should leave us a confidence of knowing we should be listening to Jesus and what he's teaching these men and what he's teaching us. The change that is there. Obviously, the change that has not happened for Peter, John, and James at this point. I mean, these men are still in the weakness of their flesh. We see that just by verse 32. I mean, they're up there with Jesus on the mountain praying and they fall sound asleep. Now, before we think too harshly for these guys, you got to remember where they are. They're up on a high mountain. They didn't ride up there, they walked up there. I don't know about you, but if I had to hike up a high mountain and then the Lord said, let's go get still and get alone and pray, I'd probably fall asleep. It reminded me of a situation years ago when I was early in ministry. I was an associate pastor and we were getting prepared for a special evangelistic event that was going to take place in the church. And so some of the men wanted to get together and pray for the salvation of souls. And so we got into this room and the room was real cold and cool. So we got in there and we're laying down on the floor and it's dark. And men are supposed to be quietly praying and then beginning to pray out loud. We're praying to God. And I remember right across from me was a gentleman. And we hadn't been there 3 minutes. And I'm talking about he was sound asleep. When I say sound asleep, he was peeling the paint off the walls and his snoring. It was loud. Because he got quiet and he got still. So before we get too harsh on these guys about falling asleep, I can understand. But it just shows again, they're still in their weakness, the weakness of their flesh. They're not as Jesus is here. They're not as Moses and Elijah are here. But they are there with them. We can learn from this, what our Lord is teaching us about his coming and the coming of his kingdom and his power. We can listen to him. Second significant thing about this transfiguration I want you to see, I call it the significance of the companions. The companions. And really, I would say the companions that God chose to be here for this. There's definitely a significance to it because even the way Luke writes it back in verse 30 where he says, and behold, this is not the first time Luke's done that. And when he does it, he's trying to draw attention saying, all right, stop, pay attention, look, see who this is. He says, behold, there are two men that were talking with him and they were Moses and they were Elijah. Of all the people to be there with Jesus, who could have come from heaven, sent by God, and the two are Moses and Elijah. There's a significance to that. These guys are going to be witnesses to this. I mean, witnessing in a sense, even for the apostles. But it's because of, I believe, what they represent. Moses and Elijah are really representing all of the scripture. They're representing the law. They're representing the prophets. And often the scriptures are referred to, when I say the scriptures, I mean the scriptures of the Old Testament are referred to as the law and the prophets. In fact, if you look over in Luke chapter 16 for a moment, just so you see this, when Jesus is telling the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man wants Abraham to send somebody back from the dead to warn his family so that they don't end up where he ends up. And the response in verse 31 says, but he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and if they don't listen to the prophets, then they won't be persuaded. Which is just another way of saying in the story, if they don't listen to the written word of God, they don't listen to the written word of God in the Old Testament. If you recall over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus comes to those two men on the road to Emmaus, do you remember where he starts? He says, beginning with Moses and then with all the prophets. Why? He's walking them through all of the scripture. So Moses and Elijah are here. And the significance of this is to let you know Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And Moses and Elijah are here testifying to this. Moses and Elijah aren't looking for anyone else. Their presence at this time is communicating that they know he's the Christ. He's the one they spoke about. He's the one they wrote about. And all the other prophets wrote about. He is the one. As I think about these three men, Peter, John, and James, when they leave this mountain, they've gotten to see Moses and Elijah. They've gotten to hear directly from God the Father, teaching them and reminding them he is the Christ, he is the chosen one, he is the promised one. And that's why in the end what the Father's saying to them is listen to him. If you listen to him, he's going to agree, as we're going to see, with Moses and Elijah. He's not contradicting them. What he's talking to you about in the cross, what he's talking about in this commitment, what he's talking about in the confession, all these things, it's still in agreement. The Lord is saying, who else would you want to listen to? Who else can bring forth such spiritual insights interpretation, implication from Moses and the prophets than the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Listen to him. The third significant part of this element of this transfiguration, we find there in verse 31, I call it the significance of the conversation. The conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Luke's the only one who tells us this. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us that they were having a conversation. In fact, Matthew and Mark write it in such a way to let you know they were having an extended conversation. A deep conversation. I believe they're having a theological conversation. But it is Luke who the Spirit of God inspires to let us know the content of that conversation. That's the summary of this conversation. And it is significant. Look back in verse 31. Moses and Elijah, who were appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure. What departure? His departure, which he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, may I say, this is another one of those conversations that I really wish I just would have been present. I told you before, I really wish from Luke 24, when Jesus was talking to those men on the road to Emmaus, and he began to explain to them from Moses through all the prophets and started talking about himself and how he was the fulfillment of that, I would have loved to have just been sitting there listening to what he was saying and looking at the scriptures. I would have loved to have just been sitting there and able to hear these three talking and having a conversation, an in-depth, extended conversation. And at the heart of this conversation is about the departure which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And though I don't think Peter, John, and James got to hear it all, because if we look down in verse 32, Peter and his companions, they've been overcome with sleep, but they were at one point fully awake. So for a part of it, they got to see and hear what they were talking about. And again, when you read that, then they're talking about his departure, which he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And you remember what I said to you, that this is coming on the heels of these sayings. And one of those sayings was Jesus, for the first time, beginning to tell his apostles explicitly and plainly, I'm going to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders. I'm going to be killed and put up on a cross. And I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day. He's been telling them. And now here is Moses and Elijah in glory talking to Jesus in his glory about the same subject. Talking to him about this, what he's about to accomplish. Even that word there for departure is actually the word we have for exodus. This is his exodus. The exodus he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And at the heart of it is his death. And not just the reality of his death, but the significance of his death. Especially in light of Moses and the prophets and what they had to say about his death. But I believe this exodus could also encompass not just his death, but his resurrection, even his ascension. His ascension back to the Father. If you look over in verse 51 of chapter 9, it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he's now determined to go to Jerusalem. He knows the journey for him ends back in heaven. But before he goes back to heaven, he's got to go to Jerusalem. He's got to go to the cross. Jesus is having this conversation with Moses and Elijah, who are representing the Old Testament. The scripture and its significance to us is that his death, his resurrection, his ascension are consistent with the teachings of the Old Testament. Yes, through inspired instructions from Jesus and even eventually from the apostles, we will be given more details about this and how it unfolded and will unfold and things that will happen, especially after his departure. But even, beloved, this fulfillment of what Jesus is teaching, it is reminding them that what Jesus is teaching these guys is in agreement with what Moses wrote and taught and what the prophets wrote and taught that Elijah's representing. So Jesus is consistent with the Old Testament. He's not changing anything. His insights, his interpretations, his implications don't change the Old Testament. They agree with them. They continue it. They move it forward. They confirm what was said. Thus, beloved, I would say this in closing. Every element of the transfiguration is significant. Obviously, because they fulfill what Jesus promised would happen in verse 27. And in that fulfillment is confirming once again the identity of Jesus as the Christ. It's confirming he is trustworthy. It is confirming he is truthful. And he's trustworthy and truthful about the cross. He's trustful and trustworthy about the commitment that he's calling, about the coming he's talking about. Everything Jesus is teaching, he is trustworthy. He's being truthful. And this event just confirms this more for these men. And I hope it does the same for you and me. And that we leave here and say, okay, I need to listen to Jesus. Now we're going to see, tying that into next time, is that listening to Jesus is not just studying the Gospels and seeing what Jesus actually said and taught and the implications he brought out, but it also goes back to listening to and understanding the Word of God as the authority. Beloved, listen to Jesus. And not just about this, but listen to all of what he has to say. And may I close it with this? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter or see the kingdom of God. It is Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no person comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the one who said we're all slaves of sin and we can only be set free by him and by his word. And he calls on you to repent and to believe in the gospel. To believe in him as your only hope for salvation. My plea with you this morning then would be for any who are in need, listen to him. You've seen now his glory. You've seen men from the Old Testament confirming who he is. You've seen them having conversations about his death and the significance of his death. And on that death, he's paying for our sins and God's raising him from the dead. Believe, listen. Listen to what he says and believe in him.